hard thing. Jesus was explosive in a lot of the things that he was telling the people of the day. No different than we are. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. And Jesus, in this way, is describing the time which he was living. He was feeling distressed and anxious. He knows that his mission will cause great upheaval to the issues of the time. And yet, he knew he had no choice but to carry it out. The head in the sand amnesia of Jesus' contemporaries may seem odd to us now, but in the midst of this divisive upheaval, even the changing paradigms and the cultural shifts of the day, even within the atmosphere of oppression and revolution, and there was that, the person will often either consciously or unconsciously not see it for what it is. So when it comes to what's going on around us, we as people, and sometimes when I refer to you, I refer to I, and I most likely refer to we, because we're all in this thing together. And when it comes to see what's going on, we tend to practice selective comprehension. Judy calls it selective hearing. But you know what I mean. So critique is easy in the retrospect. History is written after the fact. And presence is not always easy to discern for us or even to face it head on. It's human nature. We like to cling to the past, you know, to the familiar, the status quo. And no matter how difficult it may feel or how much we know change is necessary, that's the way it is. Always preferable to the unknown way. Jesus knew the travails of his current culture, the divisions that already existed. But he also knew that in delivering his message, God's message, because he is God in the flesh, those divisions would only increase. The temperature would rise, and the volcano, if you would, for lack of a better term, would smoke. And then you know if you watch a volcano smoke long enough, you get an eruption. For not everybody wanted to listen to what he had to say. And like all prophets, Jesus was considered a prophet. Like all prophets, Old and New Testament, his message would become a stumbling block or a stumbling stone, as the scriptures say. For others, it would be a welcome salve. You know what we get, a bruise or something like that, and we want to rub an ointment on it. It's a salve. And, you know, for others, that salve was peace and coming, and different things would change. But the world needed the change. And I don't know, but I think barely anyone seemed to notice all the signs that was coming, that he was talking about. Even today, are we recognizing the signs? We should be. And even if we recognize them, we don't know how to interpret them sometimes. And so that must have been a very hard, challenging thing to Jesus, and he probably vexed to the core, because it certainly brought him great anguish. We think about the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified and arrested and went through all of that. Lord, if it's your will, take this cup away. And he sweated drops of blood. When stress gets so bad in our life, that's why our face turns red and so forth. And it's been a medical thing that was proven, that Jesus actually, if he was under that much stress, the blood came to the surface of his skin, and it probably did sweat tears of blood. But as he delivered parable after parable, stories, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, he taught lesson after lesson. He begged those around him to notice what was happening right beneath their nose, to pay attention to the issues. He needed them to see, and yet they could not or would not. They could see the problems, and they certainly could see God's coming intervention that would serve to tear them apart literally. Today, fast forward, August the 14th, 2022, some 2,000 years plus. We live in a changed cultural atmosphere, not unlike the one that Jesus was describing in first century Israel. Not just our country, but look around the world. The world is divided in divisions and continuing to tear through any hope for unity that we may have had in the last 50 years. Not only do we feel ununified, if that is a word, we stand divided on almost every imaginable issue of our time. In our own houses, in our own backyards, in our own government, local, different things, in backyards and churches. We have political divisions, economic divisions, identity divisions. We don't know who we are, and some people aren't sure who they are. Religious divisions, look what's going on within our own denomination. Cultural divisions, morality divisions. We even stand divided on our interpretations of Scripture at times. And yet, most of us go about our days trying not to think about what those divisions mean for us and as a people, and what may happen as those divisions grow wider and wider. And what's the implications, not only for our nation, our state, and where we live, but the world? It's difficult not to see any of this day to day. Do we really see the signs of what it means for our physical and our emotional and our, more importantly, our spiritual future? Because we have something much better ahead for us, but we're in the world, not of the world, so we got to deal with this worldly stuff, but we also need to hang on to the blessed hope of eternal life, because life is just not only in this world. This cultural muddle comes Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet our minds are so closed to what's going on around us, we can't possibly see what the Spirit is doing in the midst of all of this. Now those who believe that God's on their side, and I believe God's on our side, and other people think God's on their side, so they tend to believe without a doubt that their interpretation, whatever the issue may be, whatever they can grandstand about, is absolutely correct and without fault or error. Phil and I have some good conversations sometimes during the week and the different things, and you know, we agree to disagree on some things, but we never disagree to love. We can disagree, but we can still love. And that's the way Jesus taught and what he tried to get us to do. Reason together. Those who believe that God's on their side, absolutely, without fault or error, because that's where they are in their walk with the Lord. But on the opposite side, people feel exactly the same way. Both are missing the signs of the Spirit. The truth is, whenever we are convinced that our own opinion is correct, that's when we undoubtedly miss what God's trying to tell us or what God is attempting in our midst. I always remember what my father-in-law told me a long time ago when I was still a heathen and I was a car salesman, and he just said, "Well, you know, Ravi, if you convince a person against their will, they'll be of the same opinion still." I tried to get out of the convincing business for that reason, because if I wish I could give my faith to all people, and I have a pretty strong faith, and I think it's pretty correct, but I can't give it to anybody. You gotta grow and experience it for yourself. That's why they call it a personal relationship with the living God. Now, it's far too easy to learn the side of human preference that is open to one's mind to the potential of possibilities and that God might suggest. I was the district coordinator many years ago when the United Methodist Church came up with the advertising campaign, which I dearly loved and believed in, and I still do today, that we said we as United Methodist Church have open minds, we have open hearts, and we have open doors. And that's true even to the day. But a lot of times, we don't practice it. We want to judge before we let somebody in the doors. Or, anyhow, the Hebrew Testament. And you say, okay, preacher, what's the Hebrew Testament? It's the Old Testament that was written by the Hebrews for the Hebrews. It's the Hebrew Testament. And we often look at some of the scriptures in there. God called them Hebrews, a stiff-necked bunch, hard-headed, you name it. But he nailed all of us, stubborn and belligerent. We as people want to believe what we want to believe, and we don't want you to challenge it. We wave our flags of contention towards anybody who tries, including Jesus. Now, I can only imagine, I love that psalm, but I can only imagine that Jesus is just as frustrated with us today in our world, in our churches, as he was in his own time as a human being here on this earth. And yet, he will continue to carry out his mission. And yet, it's God's mission. He will continue to guide us. He will continue to teach us, continue to warn us, continue to throw fiery balls of contention and doubt within our own well laid out and most convincing arguments. If anyone can blow up a stalemate, it's ultimately a chaotic mess. It's Jesus. Just look at what happened at the Tower of Babel. In order for God to get his message through, God first needed to divide and separate the strongholds. And sometimes in our faith, we believe that's the best way to carry on in life, is to be absolutely sure of everything that we know about Jesus and know what God wants and what the Holy Spirit should do, and that the Holy Spirit will back us up. But here's the truth. Jesus came to shake everything up. And we thought we knew, and to challenge the very bones of what we thought could be absolutely sure of. I am sure of it. Jesus messed with people's heads. And you think, well, that's not a loving God. But he wanted them to think. He wanted them to understand. And he confused their very order of their life completely. He pointed out loopholes in their arguments, and he threw wrenches into their well-ordered religious machinery. Until we can be unlocked from the things that we are sure of, we can never truly pay attention and understand the signs of God in the midst, in the mission that God truly wants us as his people to embark on in this world. We're in the world, not of the world. That's a hard thing to deal with. But since we're in the world, not of the world, we got to deal with these worldly things. So we need to open our minds to the signs of the Spirit. In the places of our life which God comes to and messes us up. Diane's not here this morning. Diane and I. She's a very interesting lady, very smart, very intelligent, very gifted. But she's had a rough life, and she struggles with a lot of issues. And she keeps telling me, she'll call me up on the phone sometime, this is Diane, I am messed up. Now, she don't mean that she's drunk or on drugs. She just, the life is challenging to her, and it's a mess. And I said, no, you're not messed up. You got to remember, we live in a broken world, and we're all messed up. So we need to reevaluate our discipleship and the way that we look at others. That's not easy. And ask God what it means to us to be within this scope of things in our life. And then we need to listen with our hearts. Now, women have the wonderful gift of intuition. And I'm grateful for that. But men have some intuition too. So if you got men that got intuition and women got intuition, then we humans must have intuition. Our spirit and our mind, where they can work together so that we can hear not only our own agendas, although they're important, our own desires, they're important, but God's voice pointing us into a new direction, awkwardly, in unusual circumstances, So how can we recognize God's voice from our own? God's mission, as we look at God's mission and understand God's mission, it's always about love. God's voice is always about mercy. God's signs are always pointing to the life and the lessons of Christ. That's why he came, to teach us. So if we're ever in doubt, default on the side of love. Inclusiveness, not the political correct inclusiveness, but inclusiveness in the spiritual sense, acceptance and caring and patience. So if those characteristics are present in your life, there's a good chance God is in your life. Now, the rest of the scripture. I don't like to take scripture out of context, because if you do that, sometimes you end up with a pretext. And sometimes well-meaning people will take a little piece of scripture and they'll build a whole theology over it, and that's okay. But I like to look to see what Jesus was talking about in context. So we'll pick up the scripture in verses 57 through the end of the chapter. He said, "Why can't you decide for yourself what is right? If you are on the way to court and you meet your accuser, try to settle the matter before it reaches the judge. Or you may be sentenced and handed over to an officer and be thrown in jail. If that happens, you won't be free again until you paid the last penny." Now, in them years, they had what they called debtor's prison. But the principle of that is the same. So what is it this? It's a relationship. On the latter part of what he was teaching, he was talking about preceding one may be in the thought of judgment, the fire. You know, God is a consuming fire. I always like that old song, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." Every time I go down to burn trash and I take that clicker and I light that little piece of paper in there, it was just like a little spark, and next thing you know, the whole thing is consumed. The fire that Jesus once kindled, though, is the fire of judgment that disseminates between unrighteousness and righteousness. Now, it probably, in that scripture I read, does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but the purifying fire is also related to Jesus' intimate baptism. Not water baptism, but the baptism of fire that he had to go through to go to the cross. It was overwhelming. Clearly, his death on the cross was overwhelming to him too. But the arrival of Jesus did not bring peace to the earth, but it brought a fire of judgment, and it also means that separation and divisions of family. I don't know about your family, but we got a lot of divisions in our family. Thank God we don't have that division in our own home between her and I, but there's a lot of families that do. That there's division between husbands and wife. It's sad. I got a son that don't want nothing to do with me. Been divided for a long time. Anyhow, it's another story for another day. But the fire of judgment that Jesus was talking about was the separation and division of families. You know what's wrong with our church? Or not church, well, church too. Our families today is the family unit has been so broke up. What's been the biggest problem in the black community? The lack of fatherhood in the families. And now it's getting to a point in the other cultures. The fatherhood of the family has been destroyed. God the Father can restore it. So these are discerning signs of the times that Jesus is talking about in that whole part there. The purifying fire of God's judgment is intimate. And Jesus warned his listeners of today, and us modern-day disciples too, that they should see the urgency of the present time. Because the eschatological crisis, teachings of the end times, not the end of the world, but the end of the age of grace, is at hand. He's telling his listeners that they are adept to detecting forecasts of the weather. I find that interesting. About the forecasting of the weather. We think people now, we can control the weather, but we can't. But they fail to see the forecast of the coming crisis that is implicit with Jesus' ministry. And Jesus uses illustrations to convey that same point in a way, in lots of ways. If a person is going to court, knowing they could lose the case and spend some time in jail, then they would certainly try to reconcile. Reconciliation is a lost doctrine in the church. We need reconciliation. We don't necessarily always have to agree, but we need to be reconciled. The greatest thing in this country was the event that took place in the 1860s. We call it the Civil War. And it divided. Abraham Lincoln, used scripture, says a house divided can't stand. And he worked hard as the war ended to try to bring the country back together. And we did come back together in an attitude of reconciliation. Now we're being torn apart again by different forces, different things, but we need to be reconciled. He would certainly try to reconcile with his adversaries of his day, and he said, do it before you get to the courthouse. So if you're under a threat of judgment, you should reconcile with God while there's still time. Nobody can do that for you. You can only do it yourself. Father, we thank and praise you for so many blessings. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the weather, Lord, that's turned around a little bit for a couple of days without rain, maybe even some good temperatures. So we recognize those signs, and we ask that you allow us to recognize your spiritual signs also. And we give you the glory today in Jesus' name.